We're going to continue in the book of Acts today, and I thank you for joining me again this morning. I hope you're excited to be here. I appreciate your faithfulness each and every week we come and we study God's Word. I was sitting in my office this past week studying the Bible, I was refreshed in my mind how important this book is. You know, it took some time as Halloween was coming up on Friday within our Bible class this week in the high school to look kind of at the origins of Halloween and some of the different pagan celebrations that different countries and people groups have had over the years. But I was blessed and reminded that with all the pagan gods that are out there, the one true living God has given us his word. I also read a fascinating study that put out by Barna a while back, but I read it this week, and it came to the conclusion that, this is American stats, but I'm sure it's similar in here in Canada, that the average Christian adult goes to church 1.6 times a month. That's it. And as I read this, on the one hand, it made me so sad, right? There's so many believers who are missing out on body life, on instruction and teaching of God's word, on encouragement and nurturing from the body that we get when we come and we gather together. But on the other side, I was so encouraged by your faithfulness to come each and every week to study God's word. And so I want to thank you for that, for the encouragement you brought to me this past week. As we are in November already, November has 5 Sundays in it, so usually the last Sunday of the month when we have 5 Sundays is a Mission Sunday, but in fact, because of some conflict with scheduling, we're going to have Mission Sunday next week. So Aaron LeGros from Friends of Israel will be with us next Sunday, and then following that, Pastor David will be back bringing us the word, and so we look forward to those times together. But this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Acts, chapter 8. So before we do, though, let's open in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's guidance on our study today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, and we thank you for your word, for the blessing it is to our lives, for all that it is, as we hear and we learn of who you are within your character, within your nature, the many gifts and blessings that you have given to us. We learn of ourselves and how you created us and our world and our culture around us and how we should look on it. And Lord, even from the story that we read today, may you again teach us something new or remind us something that we have been taught a long time ago. But Lord, may we be encouraged by it, but also convicted by it, Lord. May we grow and may you stretch us in our faith and our walk with you. We thank you again for your word and pray this in your name. Amen. So if you have, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're picking up in the middle kind of this passage of the life of Philip. And so I want to do a quick recap. If you weren't here, I want to remind you of what was going on within our as we work through the book of Acts. The end of chapter 7, we're kind of seeing the end of Stephen. Unfortunately, he was martyred at the end of chapter 7, and this started an all-out attack on the early church by a man named Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul. He's been going in and out of houses, grabbing men and women, any follower of Jesus that he could find, and imprisoning them. And this widespread persecution of the early church there in Jerusalem caused the believers to scatter. And Philip was one of these people, and he went up to Samaria at that time. Now, Philip was one of those 7 men chosen to serve some of the practical needs of the church. And he finds himself in Samaria, and he starts preaching. The Holy Spirit, through this man, starts to do a great work. The paralyzed and those who are sick are being healed. Demons are being cast out. The word is being preached. People coming to Christ. And it's at a great joy within the city because of what God is doing there. And it really is amazing to see, you know, what God is doing through Philip. Philip is not one kind of, as we think of, who is put up in front, kind of, you know, Peter and John and some of the other main people we see. But he's just one who wanted to serve. But it's so exciting to see how many people have been reached in this short amount of time, what the Holy Spirit has been doing. And as well, we saw within the passage last week, the Holy Spirit bringing together the Jews and Samaritans, those who had a broken relationship, but bringing them all into the body of Christ. These two groups who were once enemies were now unified under God. And so this is kind of where we left off in the passage The gospel is being brought to the Samaritans. But let's pick it up again in verse 26, and I think we have it up on the screen here for you as well. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down from the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they had come up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Now, I have to say that this story we have this morning is one that is absolutely amazing. The fingerprints of God are all over it. The evidence, the supernatural work of God is obvious and undeniable. So look for those things within this passage. But as well, we are going to see some vital lessons, some instructions for you and I on how to share Christ with others. And verse 26 starts off with, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is desert." So Philip has come back from Samaria to Jerusalem. He's been preaching there for quite some time, but we don't know exactly how long this is. So he gets back home, and he gets a very unusual visitor. God sends an angel. He tells Philip, essentially, stop what you're doing, get up, and go. Start traveling along this road. And that's it. That's the entirety of the message. That's all for instruction. And you got to think, if you were Philip, okay, God, but then what, right? What's the purpose? It kind of leaves you hanging. But no more information was given. Just get up and go. I have a map here, if I can get that up there, Isaac, and see if my pointer will work. Nope, it's not going to. Oh, helps if I turn it on. There you go. So Philip is here, likely in Jerusalem, and this is the road down to Gaza. I don't know if you can read these names here. This place, Gaza there, was originally a city of the Philistines, given by Joshua to the tribe of Judah. It's about a 100-kilometer stretch of road, very commonly used for those who are going down to Egypt or further south. Now, Philip was not told why he must go, but simply that he must get up and get moving. So if you're filling in your outlines, number one on our outline, we must trust in the sovereign plan of God. We must trust in the sovereign plan of God. What I find so fascinating about this message from the angel is not so much what he told him, but what he didn't tell him. You know, as I put myself in Philip's shoes, and I encourage you to do that for a second, think about the things that would run to your mind. Like, God, why am I supposed to go? What's the purpose of this? I just got back to Jerusalem. Why am I supposed to start traveling down this road? Or what about where, right? Where's the end of this? Where's the destination? Where am I going? You know, I just got back from Samaria, and the people there, they were welcoming your word. They were saved. Miracles were happening. It's in a great ministry there. Can't I go back there? Or how about a different time, You know, I'm kind of tired. I would like to be rested. It's been a long journey. How about a couple weeks from now? That would be better. Or even better, how about someone else? There's got to be a better person to go into the desert, right? You can imagine all these things running through Philip's mind. And way too often of the time, I think we hear instructions from God and we want the full story first. We want the entirety of the plan as if we need to approve it before we'll commit to it. But is that faith? I think the only question we need to be certain of is this God's will? And in this case here, there's no doubting. Philip had the blessing of an angel, a messenger sent directly from God to tell him, this is what you must do, Philip. God had a plan, and he didn't need to tell Philip what it was. And guess what? He doesn't need to tell you and I either. All Philip needed to know was go. Verse 27 says, so he arose and went. Now, did you catch that whole conversation? Did you catch Philip asking all these questions to the angel? Where am I going? What's going to be the purpose? How long am I going there for? Who's going to provide for me? Nope, none of that. Philip heard clearly God's plan, God's message, and he got up and he went. He obeyed. Number two on your outlines, we must put our faith into action and obey. We must put our faith into action and obey. You know, if we say we trust God's plan for our lives, then we must obey what he's told us to do. You don't need the whole plan. That's why they call it faith. You know, my mind went back to kind of to Abraham. God told him to get up and go to a land that I will tell you, that I will show you. And Philip here, he just gets up and goes. I don't know how you feel about when you kind of hear this story of Philip. I put myself in his shoes and I'm like, my goodness, this is difficult. You know, I at my heart, I am a planner. I love to plan. I love to have everything sorted out. My T's dotted, my T's crossed, my I's dotted, and everything just so before I go. But just to leave on a journey without knowing the destination, without knowing the purpose, just to trust in God and to obey, that stretches us. But we know from Acts 6, and we see clearly with evidence of it earlier in this chapter, Philip is full of the Spirit. He has surrendered his life to God for service. He has submitted his will to that of the Spirit's. And so for Philip, if God says go, he's already on his way. And we've seen how God has blessed this in Philip's life in amazing ways. And I think it's so cool. And I thought, you know, I want God to use me like that. And I trust you do as well. But if it's true, if that is the desire of your heart, then we've got to obey. We've got to listen to God. We can't expect God to use us in great ways as he is Philip if we're not going to obey his commandments. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. Philip was not a perfect man. But if within our hearts, if they're hard towards God, if they're resisting God, if there are things within our lives that we are just saying, no, God, we can't expect him to use us. You know, how can we call others to follow after God and repent if we are not fully willing to within our own lives? It's pretty hypocritical. 2 Timothy 2:15 encourages us this way. As Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And down in verse 20, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay, some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This is what we must strive for. Our lives as servants of God, that we would be approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, a vessel that is useful to the master, who's prepared for good works. This is what we see in the life of Philip. He is a surrendered servant to God. He hears the message. He doesn't ask a whole bunch of questions. He doesn't demand an understanding of the plan. He just obeys. So he starts down this road, verse 27. So he rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So Philip's walking down this road, and lo and behold, he sees off in the distance this man up in front of him of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia at this time had a much larger border than it does today, and it really incorporated much of northern Africa south of Egypt. Now, we're not given any details exactly where this man lives, where he resides, but we do know this about him. He's a very important guy. He's in charge of all the money. He's the CFO, the chief financial officer of all of Ethiopia. You know, we see in the next verse that he's sitting in a chariot. In those kind of days, there was kind of two chariots. You could have one that was pulled by animals as you sat in it, or there's others with big, long poles, and the servants put it on their shoulders, and they carried you a ways. We don't know what kind of chariot. We do know that chariots were extremely wealthy people, the only ones who had them. But of course, this man is. He's a man of great authority and of great means. You see, the king of Ethiopia back in those days was revered so highly that they were considered to be a child of the sun god. And therefore, they were too holy to be involved in any secular affairs. And so his mother would be placed in charge of those responsibilities. Now, this eunuch that we have that Philip's about to meet, he would have answered to her. It would have been his job to carry out the distribution and management of all the treasury based on her wishes. Now, Candace was a term used for the queen mother. It wasn't a proper name, kind of like we have Pharaoh for Egypt. And verse 28 says, when he was returning home and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, this highly positioned eunuch had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. This is a long trip. Again, we don't know exactly where he was living, but it could have been well over 1,500 kilometers, depending on where he actually lived from now. Could you imagine traveling that long to worship? I hope for these servants' sake, he had some animals pulling his chariot. But nonetheless, he'd visited Jerusalem because he wanted to worship. He was searching for God. Somehow, some way, he hears about the God of Israel. Maybe some Jew had migrated down south and told him about it. Maybe it was a friend of a friend. We don't know. We're not told. Many Gentiles in the first century grew weary of the multiple gods of their nations, the loose morals that often accompanied them. This man obviously knew that the pagan god of his home was not the answer. He knew that there must be something more. Remember, we talked last week about the Holy Spirit, and it was his role to convict the world. Well, obviously, the Holy Spirit has been working in this man's life, and he's orchestrated this divine meeting between Philip and this eunuch. Number three on your outlines, we must remember that there are many in this world that are searching for God. There are many that are searching for God. So much of our world, I believe, knows deep down within their hearts that the answers of pleasure and wealth and fame and power do not bring the fulfillment that they claim to. They leave us empty, searching, wanting more. But unfortunately, many are searching in these areas, in all the wrong places, to fill that void that only a relationship with our God can fill. Now, this man has gone great lengths to try something else, something than what he likely grew up with, something that was all around him in his kingdom. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know if he found a synagogue in Jerusalem, someone who would let him come and attend a service, but all he'd find there would be ritual and ceremony and routine. This man wanted more. He had a genuine hunger for the truth. He wanted what was good, and he wanted what was right. And what did our Savior say in Matthew 5, verse 6? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And I'm sure you know Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with your whole heart. This man wanted to find God. He wanted to worship God with his whole heart, but he didn't fully know him yet. So what does God do? Verse 29 says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. He sends Philip. He sends his surrendered servant, Philip. The question that pulls at me as I read this passage, and I encourage you to ask yourselves, who is God telling you to go and overtake that chariot? Who do you know who is searching for God? And yeah, maybe in the wrong places. but who we can see a void and a gap within their life that they want filled, that they need filled. And are we listening? Are we listening to the Spirit? Are we being sensitive for those moments when He's telling us to go? There are many who are searching for God, and we need to go. And verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you were reading?'" Now you have to take a step back here. We talked about this a little bit at Home Builders last Saturday, not last night, but last Saturday. You have to kind of look at what's this scenario. Philip is on the road. He sees this obviously wealthy, prestigious, well-to-do man riding in a chariot. And this guy's probably got servants. He's probably got armed guards with him, so it's not just a single person, but he's running up to this group of people, essentially. And he starts eavesdropping. He starts listening in. What is he reading about? And then he asks him about it. Like, that's a pretty bold move, don't you think? But number four on our outlines, boldness is often required for evangelism. Boldness is often required for evangelism. 2 Timothy 1, 7-8 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And look what else Paul writes to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 6, 18-19. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Look what he prays for, or asks them to pray for. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You have to think, is there anybody more bold within the New Testament than Paul? Yet he's still asking these believers in Ephesus, "Please pray for boldness for me." You know, once in a while, we may encounter a situation like we see in Acts 16. We'll come to that in a few months. But where God just orchestrates everything perfectly together. In that situation with Paul and Silas in jail, there's the Philippian jailer, right? And God causes the earthquake, and obviously there's total chaos, and the man thinks that all the prisoners have escaped, and Paul stops them. And the story kind of comes to a focal point of with the jailer on his knees before Paul and Silas saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Those moments happen, but they are extremely rare. It is not very frequent. So the majority of the time, we're going to have to put our necks out a little bit. We're going to have to be bold. But should this be a surprise to us? If we think back over the past few months, what have we seen in Acts? You know, in Acts 2, Peter needed boldness the day of Pentecost to preach to those thousands who had come. In Acts 3, they need boldness as they preached in the temple. In Acts 4, they need boldness as they approached the Sanhedrin. And afterwards, they gathered together with the brethren. What did they pray for in 4:29? "Grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." And verse 31 says, they were filled with the Spirit and spoke with boldness. Chapter 5, they're on trial again, which they boldly say, "We must obey God rather than man." Chapter 6, we have Stephen being accused, but he sheepishly cowers away, right? No. All through chapter 7, Stephen is bold. In chapter 8, Philip in Samaria, great boldness to those multitudes of people. And here with this eunuch. So Philip boldly runs up to this man and asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 31, he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as the lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say, of this himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preaches Jesus to him. This man probably picked up a scroll while he was visiting in Jerusalem. Only showing the extent of his wealth, the scroll would have been extremely expensive souvenir. but it also shows this man's heart. He wants the word of God to come with him. He's searching. He wants understanding. He wants guidance. He's open, but he needs help. Philip, by this point, probably knew the reason as to why the Holy Spirit told him to get up and go. For this man to be reading Isaiah 53 and then invite Philip to come up into his chariot and explain it to him, this is no coincidence. But what does Philip do? He opens the scripture and he points to Jesus. Number 5 on your outline there. We must open the scriptures and point to Jesus. You see, all of the scriptures point to Jesus. The Old Testament all points forward to the coming Messiah. And the New Testament, either back to Christ's first coming or ahead, we have looking forward to his return. But they're all pointing the same direction, to Christ on the cross. And we must use the scriptures to point others to Christ. Romans 10:17 is our memory verse for this week to remind us. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And earlier in that same chapter in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, asks this question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, this is our job. This is our calling. This is why Jesus said to go into the world and to preach the gospel, and that you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in case you haven't picked up on it, this Ethiopian, he's a Gentile believer. He's in the ends of the earth. Phase 3 that we talked about last week of spreading the gospel, right? Philip introduces him to Christ. Jesus was that sheep who was led to the slaughter. Jesus was that lamb who was silent. And he explains Isaiah 53 to him, as I had Jacob read this morning in our morning reading. Then likely he went on and explained what had just happened. Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Nothing too complicated, just the basics of the gospel. And we don't need to be theologians in order to be an evangelist. But we do need to know the basics of the gospel. And I know some of you may hear this and think, oh no, not me. I could never. It's too scary, right? To actually speak to someone about the gospel. I don't know what I would say. I would mumble and fumble my words. I'd make Christianity look bad. Trust me, I know how you feel. I know a thing or two about mixing my words up when I'm talking to people. It'll be okay. But if you have a great fear of this, there are books, there is YouTubes, there's systems, there's verses we can memorize and have things ready and prepare hand to guide you through sharing the gospel with others. But also remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. God's Spirit, whom he calls the Helper, will help us. He will guide our words. And when we listen to him, when we follow his example of glorifying the Son, he will help us share the good news of Jesus Christ. And even if we look at Matthew 28, the last promise that Jesus gives us within that passage, after he tells us to go into all the world to preach the gospel, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. And I believe God can use even the most tongue-tied, there we go, inarticulate one of us to spread his word. Because it's not about us. It's about what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so Philip, he walks this man through the scriptures as he was reading, and he starts preaching Jesus to him. And verse 36 says, now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, some of your newer translations may not have verse 37, or maybe in the footnotes. The reason for this is that some of the Greek manuscripts did not contain this verse. But whether your translation has it or not, this verse is still very biblically sound and in line with all the other declarations of faith that we find in Scripture. And either way, this man believes. Philip has obviously taught him a little bit about baptism, as it signifies with its outer action what is the true faith, the true belief that is within. It also, within the sign of union with Christ, in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And this man asks Philip, like, is there anything that's stopping me? Is there something I don't know? Why can't I be baptized right here and now? Philip says no. And he goes down with that man into the water. And remember that little phrase in verse 9? This is desert. All of a sudden there's some water here. Enough for them to go down into it. It's not a sprinkling. This man is dunked. But Philip helps him. He encourages him to walk in obedience to Christ's command, to be baptized, to declare his faith publicly. Number 6 on your outline, encourage new believers to live out their faith and walk in obedience. Encourage new believers to live out their faith and walk in obedience. You know, we know from Isaiah 64:6 that it says our good works before we are saved are as filthy rags. That's how it describes them. And Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it so clear that we are not saved by our works. But way too often of the time, I hear people harp on these verses so heavy that our works don't save us, and it's almost like they put works as a bad thing. They stop reading after verse 9. You know, verse 8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is 100% true. Our works do not save us, but we have to keep reading. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And here Philip encourages this new believer to be obedient, to follow through with your actions in baptism. And so they go down into the water, and Philip baptizes this Ethiopian eunuch right there and then. It says there in verse 39, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Philip disappears. He's gone. You can imagine what it's like for that eunuch, as it goes down in the water, to come up. Who was holding me? Who was lifting me up? He's gone. You know, was I imagining this? I don't know if there's a conversation with the servants. It's like, was I crazy? He's gone. That phrase, caught up in the Greek, means to be plucked up or to be pulled away. But we're not given any more description than this. All of a sudden, Philip is just in a totally different place. Now, if you pull up that map again for me, Isaac, see if this is still on. So Philip is somewhere here between Jerusalem and Gaza. I suspect probably not too far away. But he goes to Asdod, or also known as Ashdod here. This is where he's found. And it says he starts preaching his way all the way up to Caesarea. So Philip's taken away. And what is he doing? He continues preaching. Number 7 on your outlines. Repeat. He continues preaching. After going through all these different steps of listening to the Holy Spirit, of obeying his actions, of after being bold, after looking for those who are searching for God, after opening the scriptures and preaching Jesus, after encouraging them to be obedient and walk in faith, we need to repeat. We need to start again. We need to continue on. And all throughout the area, as he heads north to Caesarea, Philip keeps on preaching. What I find so fascinating is that the only time else we hear of Philip is later in Acts 21. Paul and his companions come to Caesarea, and sure enough, where are they staying? At Philip's house. The man who causes Philip to go off and flee because of persecution is now staying with him many years later. But Philip the evangelist, as he's called later, just keeps on going, finding people as the Lord would lead. to share Jesus with. And I'm confident we've only seen the tip of the iceberg, the very smallest bit of what Philip did for the kingdom of God. He was used in a mighty way. My encouragement to you this morning is, but as we trust in God's sovereign plan, as we listen and we obey the Spirit's prompting, as we seek out those who are searching for Christ, as we boldly approach them and point them to Jesus and God's word and encourage them to walk with him too, that God may use you and I. It's my reflection question for you today, and I ask you, knowing that some of these things that Philip has gone through, some challenges we see, the persecution throughout much of Acts, ask ourselves, do we want to be used by God? Do we actually want to be used by God? Do you? Amen? I hope so. I do too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and for this encouragement. We thank you for the life of Philip. We thank you for how surrendered he was to your plan for his life and how you used him, how you blessed the ministry that you had given him. Lord, I'm sure there was many difficult times as he preached your word in many different places. I'm sure not everybody was as open and as searching and as wanting as this eunuch, but yet he continued to be faithful. And Lord, we pray for your help, for your Spirit's working in power within our lives to be faithful, the calling in which you have given each and every one of us, Lord, that we would take your word and share it with others and point people to Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work that you have done on the cross as we are all once searching. We thank you, Lord, that as you said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they shall be filled. We thank you, Lord, for filling that need within our lives. Lord, we again just pray for courage as we go from this week and for the rest of our lives, Lord, may we share you. I pray all this in your name. Amen.